First John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Before the reading of God's word, let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that your Spirit might bear witness to this truth, and that we, by faith, may lay hold of the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A week before last, our passage was verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. And we took as the theme of that passage that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And at that time, we learned this in 3 points as we considered the world, the victory, and the one that overcomes. Concerning the world, we considered that when John has made mention of the world, he typically refers to fallen mankind arrayed in a kingdom of darkness encompassing all the earth, set against Christ. John had previously warned his hearers not to love the world or the things in the world, like the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life. Because the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that the world does not know the children of God because it did not know him. But since we know Christ and hope in him, we are called to purify ourselves, no longer practicing the lawlessness of sin. And we saw that the world is a kingdom of darkness opposed to Christ, but that we, as the children of God, have been called out of that kingdom of darkness because our King, the true light, has set us free. And we no longer live our lives under the power and influence of the lawless one because of what he has done. And in gratitude to his saving action for us, we keep those commands of Jesus Christ the righteous, who loved us by offering himself up for our sins. And in those areas where we fail, we come to him as our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who covers us, cleanses us in our sins. Concerning the victory, we saw that the victory referred to is none other than the object of the Christian faith. It is none other than Jesus, the promised Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has come into the world to save sinners, who has been sent into the world to save sinners from that condemnation of death, and to extend to them the promise of eternal life. Christ offered up to God the sacrifice that was pleasing. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ the righteous has received from the Father the eternal kingdom promised from long ago. He has crushed the head of the serpent, whose wicked lies first established the kingdom of darkness in the realm of man. The Christian faith is a faith of victory. Our anointed king now sits enthroned at the right hand of God, and a day is coming when he will judge the world in righteousness. And he keeps his own to the end. And so concerning the one that overcomes, we considered how John has been laboring to set the true faith before his hearers, and he has shown how false prophets or antichrists are simply another manifestation of those conquered world powers aligned with the evil one. That such as these can seem to arise from within the community of the church should not unduly alarm us. We know the truth, and we do not accept or listen to lies. Our faith is in Christ Jesus, who passed through his humiliation so that he might be raised in exaltation. He has overcome the world through his suffering and death. And we should not be surprised to find that our path to victory involves these very things. The servant is not greater than his master. And so our testimony is lived out in the light of that heavenly kingdom which has come upon us. Christ having now sent his Spirit upon his church. It is now manifest in the lives of the faithful whom Christ has gathered into that church, and our victory will be made fully manifest at Christ's return. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's the context leading right up to this. A new birth, born of God, overcoming. The kingdom of darkness is overcome. Having reviewed these things, we now consider the passage this morning, which sets before us the nature of this faith that overcomes. Our passage this morning teaches us that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This is our theme taken from verse 11 of our passage. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And we see it in 3 points. First, in verses 6 through 8, we see the triune testimony. Second, in verses 9 and 10, we have the testimony of God. And third, in verses 11 through 13, the content of that testimony being eternal life. So the testimony of eternal life. So first, the triune testimony. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. Well, John first used the word testify. Back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." He then uses this word again in 1 John 4:14, where he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And the underlying Greek word at work here is the verb martyreo. You might recognize in it our English word martyr. To testify is to bear witness. Indeed, John has been contending against false teachers, and he has consistently held forth the fact of his status as an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry as being of significance for his hearers. The false teachers had departed from both the truth and fellowship with God because they rejected the apostolic authority. In other words, they rejected the word of God. And Jesus had appointed the apostles to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. They were given authority by the king himself to be emissaries of that kingdom that has come in him. And we can read about this appointment of the apostles in Acts 1:8, wherein they are told, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the word for witnesses in that verse is martyros, a noun form of that same Greek root word. Now, John speaks here of the Spirit testifying after enigmatically saying that the one who has overcome and who is the object of our faith is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, there are various views about what John means by speaking of Jesus coming by water and blood. Indeed, some have said that this is the most difficult passage in the New Testament to decipher, as we don't have a clear explanation as to what this refers to. But most do agree that John seems to be referring to something that he expects his recipients to understand well, as they have likely been under his ministry and will have known what he is referring to. The implication is that the water and the blood together have some symbolic significance in John's teaching and or within the apostolic teaching as a whole. Furthermore, John stresses the fact that Jesus came both by water and blood in such a way that we can infer that some, likely those false prophets, those false teachers that John had previously mentioned, must have been focusing on the water aspect while neglecting the blood, as John is emphasizing that it's not the water only, but also the blood, and that there is a unified testimony between the two. What then does it mean for Jesus Christ to have come by water and blood? For now, it is enough to say that the water and the blood appear to be a symbol for the entire ministry of Christ. His ministry, having begun with the baptism of ritual purification by the last Old Testament prophet John the Baptist, And at that time, a voice came from heaven, acknowledging him to be God's son. At that time, John the Baptist saw the Spirit descend and rest on Jesus in the form of a dove. And so we see that the water marked the beginning of Christ's ministry. And with a divine pronouncement from heaven recorded in Matthew 3:17, we hear the Father's witness. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Of that event, John records the words of John the Baptist in his gospel account in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And these are the words that are spoken. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, baptized with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus at first began his ministry on earth by both God and man testifying concerning him and bearing witness by the word of God that he is the Son of God. And this took place in the context of a ritual baptism meant to be a cleansing unto righteousness following repentance. We see the symbols of water and of wine shortly thereafter. At Christ's first miracle, that wine is suggestive of blood. When we go to John chapter 2, we then hear Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:5 about the necessity of being born again to see the kingdom of God. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How interesting that here in 1 John 5, John moves from having spoken of being born of God at the beginning of the chapter to be speaking of this water and the Spirit. And this all in the context of being victorious over the world, which we said referred to Christ's kingdom. Christ's ritual purification at this time, his consecration, his inauguration into the ministry on earth, is a time wherein the Spirit of God is resting upon him. And from that time forward, the kingdom that he is proclaiming and even the baptism that he speaks to and prophesies of becomes a different baptism. It is one that is of the Spirit. Part of the symbol of our baptism, with its public declaration of our membership in the church, that kingdom of God, follows this pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus began the proclamation of his kingdom having passed through a baptism, being set apart for the purpose to which he came. John the Baptist in that baptism of Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God descending and resting upon him, and prophesied of him that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so in our baptism, we are united to that very ministry of Christ, his life and his work. Christ passing through these things, they spoke of the reality of him who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. And he knew the ramifications of what had therein been prophesied of him. He told his disciples in Luke 12:50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Christ passed through a baptism of repentance, and it is a prophetic symbol of the end to which he came, to pass through yet another baptism. Indeed, after Christ instituted in his kingdom the ritual of baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit after his resurrection, that ritual of baptism is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:3 as a baptism into his death. Christ's ministry on earth then began with a baptism of water and ended in the baptism of his death. And of that death, John speaks in John 19, verse 30. And then goes on to describe in verses 34 and 35, with John alone being the one to record this detail. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." In that fountain of blood and water, we see the end for which our Lord came. As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Or as Christ said of himself in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Our Lord instituted his kingdom by passing through this baptism of ritual purification and for cleansing to fulfill all righteousness. And by passing through the baptism of his death. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is both our righteousness, having fulfilled all righteousness, having no need to repent. And he is our propitiation, having passed through the baptism of his death. At the baptism of John the Baptist, the Father spoke a favorable testimony about the Son as the Spirit descended upon him. At the baptism of his death, when Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, he bore faithful witness as the Son of the Father, doing the Father's will unto death. And having been vindicated by his resurrection from the dead, Christ then appointed his witnesses in the earth. And having ascended to the right hand of God to sit upon the heavenly throne, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon those witnesses and upon all his church. And the word of God was heard in her midst and sought with all eagerness. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. In all his ministry on earth, the triune God bore witness to us concerning the eternal Son. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is the triune testimony that we have in the water and the blood and the Spirit. These three agreeing. And the testimony of God is this: if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. We have seen that in Christ's ministry, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, namely our triune God, bears witness to the way of salvation. In the law of Moses, and in most courts of his day, a firm witness to the truth of a matter had to be established by the agreement of two or three witnesses of mere men. But John writes about the testimony of the Godhead in the life of Jesus. How much greater then is this triune witness to God, and how much greater that spiritual witness, the Spirit who testifies. Whoever the false teachers may have been that rejected that unified witness of the apostles and seem to have rejected something about Christ's death, these men certainly were not greater than the apostles in their witness. Theirs was the testimony of mere men, and it is likely that in their falsehood, they did not even come to an agreed upon testimony. But even if they did, John's testimony and all the testimony of the apostles is the one that was given by God. It is the one that he makes known by his Spirit. Those who believe do so because the Spirit has come to dwell within them. Thus, the one who believes in the Son has that testimony in them. This is a mystical in spiritual reality, but it has its outworking in that we come to own the testimony of God. We believe it, we rest in it. It is in our hearts, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is on our lips. We hold fast to that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life, because God has put his testimony in our hearts. He has made us partakers of that redemption purchased by Christ, by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. He has applied that redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in that gospel, entrusted to his apostles. This is the gift of eternal life. And God freely gives it to his people. And he offers it to you even now, as he calls you to believe his witness, as he calls you to consider the life of Christ and how it fulfilled all righteousness in the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and how in Christ we were given that which could not be kept in the old covenant, such that we are now washed. We also have been given forgiveness of our sins, such that we have been cleansed in his blood. We have been drawn near to God, who was at enmity with us on account of sin. Without this testimony of God, we would not fare well in the judgment. Without believing that testimony, we will not be partakers of God's eternal blessing and fellowship. And that is why he bears this witness that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, that we might come to the Son. And he bears this testimony of eternal life, saying, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This witness, this work of the Spirit, this word of the apostles, when we accept their word and hold to it, which itself is the work of God, we have the Son himself. The eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature, body and soul. He came to us both by water and blood, fulfilling all righteousness by his life. Well pleased, a good and faithful servant, God gives his commendation. And at his baptism in water, this is made clear, that he had no need for repentance for himself. It was for us and for our salvation. He lived an obscure and humble life, though he is the exalted and everlasting God. And when finally entering into this time of his ministry, he passed through the wilderness of Satan's temptations. He passed through public ridicule. He passed through times where some sought his downfall, where some tried to trick him into slipping up. He passed through betrayal. He passed through denial and desertion by his companions. He passed through false accusations, having been condemned to death by witnesses who did not agree. He passed through the pain of the cross. He persevered in love because he desired to do his Father's will. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And there, after his death, blood and water poured from his body so that we could come to him for life. so that we would no longer be condemned by the law of Moses. For our Christ had passed through that judgment, and we could no longer be condemned, even for our own sins. For our Christ had passed through our judgment. Believe in this Jesus. Taste and see that he is good. As he said to the sinful woman at the well in Samaria, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he gives you this water. Indeed, he gives you also his own blood, of which it is said in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and has been given for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for life. And if you find yourself doubting, remember that he proved a help to that man in the time of his earthly ministry who cried out to him saying, I believe. Help my unbelief. He is our sure hope. John has written these things to assure us. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.